Good morning. So we took a look last week at Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. And hopefully you had a chance to reread the flood account and take a look at some of that. All right, so I said Genesis was broken up into toleduts. And there are 10, and we're working our way through. We took a look through 1, 2, 3, and we're going to take a look at 4 today. So that would be Genesis 10. So Genesis 10, 1, starts with the toledot and it what became of Noah's sons. And it often is referred to in your Bibles as the Table of Nations. It is not an exhaustive list of everything, of all the nations that were at this point, all the peoples that were at this point. Remember, Genesis isn't chronological. It is historical, but not in the way we usually think about it. And this is really the highlights that were important to Israel. And so it's that important stuff put in there. And we are just hitting those. So if we take a look, and, you know, I went ahead and I thought about reading Genesis 10. And, you know, honestly, I read through it and I listened through it a whole bunch of times so I could try to mispronounce all those names. So I thought, you know what? No. Y'all know that I don't pronounce names real well. And just by the way, if you think you have a good handle on names, and I feel for Daniel and I've done the announcement, all you have to do is come do the announcements and take prayer requests, and you'll look at your closest friends and go, oh, yeah, James, Jack, Jeff, yeah, Jeff. Just your brain just runs away from you. It really does when you get up in front of people for many of us, right? So if we take a look and you start scanning through, starting 10:1, this is the account of Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. And then you get a list of names. And if you skip down to verse 5, we also find out that, oh, hey, from these, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, everyone according to its language, according to their families, by their nations. And so the mix of information that's in there is that. And then if you travel down to verse 31, we're also going to see according to their family, languages, lands, nations. And then in 32, these are the families of the sons of Noah according to their genealogies. By their nations. From these, the nations spread over the earth after the flood. And so you've got this mix of information. You've got some sons. You also have some cities. You've got some geographical regions. You've got some nations and just some regions. And it also says from their tongues, their languages. And if this was the first time for you reading, or like the children of Israel, the first time for you hearing maybe this, you think, wait a minute, tongues, different languages. But we started with the three sons of Noah, and they were all speaking the same language. So how in the world did we get the multiple languages? And by the way, as of today, according to the almighty Google, there's a little over 7,000 something distinct languages around the world. Now, some of it clearly is in families and branches and stuff branches off, just like anybody familiar with animal breeding and whatnot. You can breed and get different dogs from certain dogs if you're selective and you do certain things and that. So certainly some languages are offshoots of other languages. And depending on how much you've traveled in the States, right, the United States sort of speaks one language, sort of. Until you get into certain regions and you find out, oh, wow, yeah, that's really different. So that takes us to Genesis 11. And again, they're not in chronological order. So Genesis 11 is going to kind of backpedal a little bit and explain where did all the languages come from. Because at the beginning of Genesis 11, we read, so let's go ahead and turn there. The whole earth had a common language and a common vocabulary. Okay. When the people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. So they settled there. Since the flood account is fresh in your minds, and it wasn't that long ago that we took a look at Adam. Adam was given an instruction, and the same instruction was given to Noah. And what was that? What's that? Be fruitful and multiply. Go fill the earth. So be fruitful and multiply. Well, when the people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had bricks instead of stone and tar instead of mortar. It's kind of a parenthetical comment. You're going, yeah, okay, whatever. Well, it's in there because they built bricks. They didn't have them. They were very deliberate about what they were doing here. So they found some place. They settled. They didn't wander. And they said, let us brick bricks in the Hebrew, and let's bake them. And it just speaks to their deliberate action of, you know what, we got a plan. This is what we're going to do. And so in verse 4, then they said, come, let's build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered across the face of the entire earth. So they were ingenious and said, you know what? Yeah, we can build bricks out of this stuff. And Let's build for us. Let's build for ourselves. And let's do that. And why did they do it? What does it say? To make a name for themselves. They were told to go and scatter, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And this is a pretty cool place to settle down. And let's make a name for ourselves. And we don't want to be scattered across the earth. So in verse 5, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the people had started building. So they're building a tower. And where was the top of the tower supposed to be? And the Lord replies, I'll go down, because it surely isn't up to the heavens. I'll go down and see what's going on. And the Lord came down, and verse 6, and the Lord said, if as one people, all sharing a common language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be beyond them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they won't be able to understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there across the face of the entire earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why the name was called Babel. Because there the Lord confused the language of the entire world, and from there the Lord scattered them across the face of the entire earth. So man had a big plan. They were gonna go up to heaven. They were gonna reach God. They were gonna make a name for themselves. They were gonna be disobedient. And you remember in the flood story, we took a look at the chiastic structure, and we also see that here in this passage that you've got. And if you could see this passage, these nine verses, in the Hebrew, what you would notice is practically every line that was there were carefully chosen words, and they enhance the irony or the contrast, and just the word picture is incredible. I don't read Hebrew, but I looked at it, and you can look at it in a good Bible study, good commentary, and you see that you've got all of this balancing between the verses. You've got all the earth had one language, and they were united, and they were dispersed over the whole earth. They settled there from there, and the same base Hebrew word is used. They said to one another, well, they said in a common language to one another, and then each other's language. And so you've got all these pairings going on. And it's just incredible, the wordplay. And I can't do it justice. And if I showed you the Hebrew, you kind of stare at it, look at it, and go, oh, okay, well, cool. But the Babel, the name of the city Babel, and then Belal, is the actual Hebrew word for Babel. And again, it's a word play. It's not the same word, but it's the word play. And even in that list, there's an excessive amount of the letters B, L, and N. And if you take a look at this, it's amazing. It's kind of like a poem, that those nine verses is almost like a poem. There, you know, not only do you have the chiastic structure, you've got all these B, L's, and N's that are in the words that they chose, that God chose. And man, if you weren't paying attention, it would sound an awful lot like babbling. And that is the story of this context. And side note, there's numerous historical writings that reference the Babylonian structures. Now, this tower isn't the beginning, or is it, of Babylonian Empire. Well, it actually kind of is like pre-Babylonian, but hey, it's Babel. And in the ancient texts of the Babylonian stuff, it talks about how they were actually rebuilding some of the structures in the secular writings. It talks about how when they started raising up stuff, they were rebuilding. Well, if they're rebuilding, it came from somewhere, something. And even the name. And there's several mentions in the Babylonian stuff about how they would build bricks for even up to a year and then go do the building project, which it, at that time wasn't really common. So just things that make you go, In Mesopotamian and Sumerian writings, there's records in, again, secular writings that there was one common language in the earth.
Question for you. The comment you made prior to
yep.
that, where you said that the bricks would set for a year, and that wasn't uncommon, and you hesitated and made you think. You lost me at that point. What were you trying to...
So the fact that at some point in history, and we don't know exactly when, because the Bible doesn't bother, it's not important to the story, what year was this? Doesn't matter. What's important is, okay, man again rebelled against God. God promised that he wasn't going to just wipe them all out. And this time God saw that, hey, you know what, they're united in their language. And so he comes down and he disrupts them by giving them different language. Even in secular writings, we see that the Babylonian Empire that we in history books would read as Babylonian Empire references that they were rebuilding from previous building. And they also reference that they, in the Sumerian and the Mesopotamian, it mentions that they had one language. It mentions that they went ahead and the process of making bricks even for up to a year ahead of time before they even started a project. It just points to the fact that, you know what, God's word is true. Other writings, historical writings, even corroborate what the Bible says. Not that we get our faith from outside science or archaeology and whatnot, but you know what? It's not in disagreement with the Bible, was one of my points that I didn't make well, so thanks for asking. It doesn't surprise me at all, it shouldn't surprise any of us, that God's word is true. But certainly when science comes along and goes, huh, man, it's the darndest thing. Oh, hey, I know, the Bible explains it, and you guys just rule it out and say, ah, oh, that's ridiculous. Well, no, it's true. So really, when we take a look at how it's written, and most of the time, most of us have noticed and heard how, yeah, okay, you see the satire of God coming down to the tower, but the entire passage, really, it's true, it's a historical account, but it's also very much a satire on Babylon. And so remember, this is written to the children of Israel long after it had occurred, but it's explaining to them. And so they're well acquainted with what Babylon is known for, and we're going to see throughout Scripture that Babylon tends to symbolize a godless society, and it symbolizes great arrogance. And that little section, again, it's just a tremendous satire and of the beginning of the Babylonian Empire. And in the rest of Scripture, like in Isaiah 14 and Daniel 3, and then even at the end in Revelation 18, we see how Babylon symbolizes just man's arrogance and how it's brought down. And in 18, in the Revelation time period, we hear that their sin, the sin of the earth, the play on the words is the sin on the earth reached the heavens. And God says, enough, and comes down and brings down a new heaven and a new, and recreates a new earth in Revelation. So Babylon is always an arrogant city, and the whole Babel is a symbolism for arrogance and pride. And just a couple points to make with this. Again, chapter 10 was the broad survey, and we see this in the Toldots. You often start with the broad account, and then towards the end you get some narrowing of a point and where you're going. And here in chapter 11, we get the narrowing of, okay, how do we get multiple languages around the world? And then you think about the fact that this was oral narration to the children of Israel, and you were to retell this story again and again. And some of those points, right, that you make, immense pride is usually rebellion against God. And pride leads to disobedience to God and of God's word. And the fact that they went ahead and deliberately, they didn't just happen upon an awesome place like Gabriel shared. No, they were deliberate. They built bricks. This was a jump in technology, because by golly, they're going to do it. Side note, I've always said man's greatest creativity is on display when they're trying to justify their sin. And it ingenuity so many times just strengthens the proud and their ambition. And ambition and fear motivate pride. And God's response, God doesn't prosper rebellion, right? It's another obvious lesson that you'd go over with your kids when you were sharing this account. And God knows the danger of collective apostasy, collective stupidity. So many times God saves us from ourselves, right? And God mercifully stopped their united rebellion. And yeah, again, God's mercy. It's incredible. Any questions or points on the Tower of Babel? I know I kind of buzzed through that and maybe again took a little different slant, but he warned Noah and gave those people, along with Noah building the ark, what did the Bible say that Noah also did? during that 120 years. Preached, warned, told them. God didn't go, man, the earth is jacked up, that's it. Bam, done. He gave them 120 years to repent, and they didn't. It was mercy, and who's in charge? God. What did God tell him to do? Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. What did they not do? They weren't filling the earth. So what's God do? Bam. Go do what I told you to do. One way or another, God's going to accomplish what God's going to accomplish. Do you want to really be, you know, receiving the boot or no? Told at number five, nice and short. This is what became of Shem to Abram. You recall this is the structure that we had, and the purpose of this one is really to show the lineage of Abraham, of Abram, back. We already have the lineage. I grabbed the wrong glasses today, so I'm at the wrong focal length. Sorry. We already have the lineage of Adam to Noah, and that was in Toldot 2. So this Toldot takes us from Noah to Abram. And so if you just take a look in your Bibles at Genesis 11, and again, I wasn't going to read this whole section, but notice the genealogy of Shem. This is the account of Shem. This is the Toldot of Shem. Shem was 100 years old when he became the father of, and then 2 years after the flood, and after becoming the father, he lived and he had other sons and daughters. And it continues like that in this lineage. And at the very end, it shows that the it lists the last three sons. Another thing that you'll notice if you go ahead and take a look through it, and this Toldot is really about the lineage, tracing it from Shem to Abram. And you'll notice that the in the previous Toldot, we saw bum-ba-da-ba-da, and he died. Bum-ba-da-ba-da, and he died. This one is just kind of talking about, hey, the total of each man's years, they weren't added up, and each man doesn't end with, and he died. There's a change in the overall narration in Genesis here, really from judgment to promise and life. Even though it is true that their lifespan is shrinking, the overall attitude in the narration isn't so hard on that judgment. And it's on the promise of life. And with the Toldot, what we see here is a break between 1 through 4 and then 5 through 10. And that break, normally they will talk about the first four being the primeval time period, and then the second being that of the patriarchal time period. And so, patriarchal, yep. The patriarchs, the fathers, and if you take a look there, Shem to Abram, we just didn't even really touch, but yeah, we barely looked at it, and we said This is the genealogies. Now, Terah, we're going to, the next toldot is Terah to Abraham. Same guy as Abram. We'll cover that. But you'll notice you've got Genesis 11, chapter 11, through chapter 25. We are not going to try to do that in 1 week. We also are not going to even try to cover all the narratives that are in there. There's 18 in this section that just deals with Abraham. So there's a lot of them that are going to talk and all contribute to Abraham's character and to what God's doing with Abraham and the beginning of the nation of Israel. And so we will take a look at that next week. And we will take a look at a couple of those. We won't take a look at all of them. And then we'll have a break for Christmas and New Year's. There's no ABF. And then we've got January. And by the end of January, we'll see wherever we get. And I'll wrap it up. And I believe Pastor Dave's working on a series for February. And who knows, maybe we'll even come back to some of the stuff in Genesis later. But I plan on wrapping it up by the end of January. So, and there is reference in, there's a couple references, and it's not absolute, but there certainly are many Bible scholars that think when we're in glory, we're going to have one common language, that it'll be restored. I realize this one isn't nearly as exciting, but when you think about it, yeah, so many times the world has other answers for us. And it's like, no, the Bible has answers, and the Bible is not contradicting science. It isn't. It is in agreement. And even if science does disagree with the Bible, I'm sticking with the Bible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. You gave it to the Israelites because they needed it. You gave it to us because we needed it. Help us to love digging into your word and reading it and seeing the truth that is there. You've made so many things clear, how you hate the arrogance and the pride of man. Help us to love your word and your truth. May we open our hearts to your word and act upon it. Amen.